Those words from Amazing Grace are amazing words, no doubt about it. But I want you to turn to Psalm 3. I went through verses 1 and 2 a little while back, and then we went through verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 this morning. Preach a message tonight, David's Cry for Salvation, Part 2. And we are in verse 7, but again, I'll read the whole psalm. It was written when he was fleeing from Absalom, his son. That's important because we're going to look at another instance where there's a psalm written when he was hiding with Michal, his wife, Saul's daughter, and Saul's men were outside getting ready to kill him. And he snuck out and all that. But that's another psalm later. So that psalm happened before this psalm. Psalms aren't in order. Absalom's rebellion was, you know, pretty far through David's reign. So I want you to keep that in mind when you're reading the Psalms. They're not in chronological order. Verse 1, Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God, Selah. Now, I want to stop there for a second. I'm not dealing with these two passages necessarily, but you know, that's what the world's saying right now about Christians, even in this country. Think about China. I've been there a couple of times, and they're underground churches. I mean, they can't have a church that's out, and you know, unless it's a state church, and those state churches are controlled by the government. So I would never be a state church. I would let them put me in jail, close the doors before I'll be a state church here in the United States. And don't think that can't happen. There are a lot of things going on behind the scenes that, and some of them in the forefront, because there are no checks and balances coming. There are organizations, without naming them, social organizations on the internet that know there'll be no checks and balances. There'll be no congressional oversight. There'll be nobody called on Capitol Hill and be held accountable, because once those things are controlled by a group that has been benefited by those social organizations, they're going to squelch all competing voices. And that's what you're going to see more and more and more. And it's already going on. I'm just telling you, you know, understand what's going on. Don't let it discourage you. Just determine that you are not going to allow them to control your mind, your thoughts, and everything else. Verse 3, but thou, and we may look at that tonight, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. So we're looking at David's cry for salvation. Again, when you read salvation, it means deliverance. It does not mean the salvation of the eternal soul, but the salvation of the eternal soul is deliverance from hell. Salvation always means deliverance, but it does not always refer to the soul. Sometimes it's physical deliverance. This is physical deliverance. So you have to keep that in mind. Is it okay to use a spiritual application of verse 8? Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Well, in the context, it's physical, but in the truth and reality, it's both physical and spiritual. Salvation always belongeth to the Lord. Whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, after the rapture of the church, it belongs to the Lord. And to say that it doesn't, or to infer that somehow man plays a part in earning his salvation, is ludicrous. But that's what a lot of people do. So we're in Psalm 3. Let's look at verse 7. We looked at the first six verses already. Psalm 3, verse 7. It says, arise, O Lord. Well, that phrase appears seven times in Scripture. Each time it's in there, it's appealing to Jehovah's strength. Psalm 3, verse 7. It was David's attempt to call God to action. It was the first plea for God's involvement in his current predicament. You see, in verse 3, God's power was acknowledged by David, Psalm 3:3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. That's an acknowledgement of God's power. But verse 7 is invoking the power of God for intervention. You need both. You need to acknowledge the power of God. You also need to invoke His power and His intervention. You know what we ought to pray for this country? Now that we've turned, you know, in a direction that will likely have a lot of negative impact as far as Christians are concerned, we ought to invoke God to judge those that are doing wrong. We ought to ask God to intervene in this country's situation so that He will be able to help us to lead a quiet and peaceable life, because that's what He promised to do. Pray for all those in authority. Pray for them. Pray for an incoming president. Pray for an incoming vice president. And pray that God will have His will and way in their lives, that they'll come to know Jesus if they don't know Jesus, that He will intervene so that we can get the gospel out. Pray that this country and the world opens up so that missionaries can go to foreign countries and missionaries can go into prisons and the juvenile detention centers. All of that is locked down. I was in mission work in that area for many years. Prison, jail, juvenile detention center. Every week I was in a juvenile detention center. Every week. When I go to Alabama, standing invitation, come preach in the juvenile detention center. Mountain Meigs is the one that I'm thinking of right now. And I can't go in there. We need to pray that this thing will get through so that we can get in there and do what we were doing. I don't mean me personally necessarily, but there's a lot of people that are not being able to get in there and do what they're supposed to be doing, what they've been called to do by God. Now, if you remember, we have a strain of a virus. It's real. It's killing people. Not to the extent of California. Lock everybody down. Doesn't work. Why? Florida isn't locking everybody down. Everybody isn't dying in Florida. Are people dying? Sure. But look at it. You've got New York and California doing what they're doing to their people. And then you've got the example of Florida not doing it. And the death toll is not higher in Florida. There's something going on. And then what I want to tell you, what I want to focus on, is now all of a sudden things are starting to open up, and what happens? There's a new strain out there. There's a new strain in America for somebody that never traveled. I think the guy in Colorado is what I read. Again, remember, I don't even see that much news. I don't see any other than what I read, but yet I know that. Why? Because they control the media, and they want you to be scared. Should you take precautions? Absolutely. I tell you all the time, be safe. We've dodged the bullet here in the church. Hopefully we'll continue to do that. Social distance. If you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. I've already had it likely. I'll give blood in 2 weeks. I'll see if I've got the antibodies still going. And then, you know, I'll wear a mask where I'm asked to wear a mask. I just want you to understand, just pray for this country. Pray for the world. Pray for missionaries. Pray for this church. I don't know what we would do in this church. I mean, we haven't been able to grow. It's stifling. Look at verse 7 again. It says, thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. I don't know about you, but that's pretty explicit. You know, if you think about it, I mean, I don't want to break anybody's teeth. I don't mind if God does. Why don't I mind if God does? Think about it. God goes up and breaks somebody's teeth that deserves it, or God wouldn't be doing it. Now, I've never prayed God knock their teeth out. Never have. But it's a biblical prayer. It's a biblical. We're going to see that. Look at Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Now, remember I told you it's not chronological. Psalm 58. Look at, I was reading Psalm 59 when I looked at it. See, Psalm 59 says, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him, that's Psalm 59. But I'm in Psalm 58, and I think it's still later on. But look at verse 6. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Now, he's not talking about something that walks on four legs. He's talking about people. And his prayer is break their teeth. You have to understand, if there are wicked people out there doing wicked people to God's people, David's saying break their teeth. And then when you look at the verse that we're in Psalm 3, you know, what does he say? He says, thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. You can't live as well if you don't have teeth. You got to chew your food up or gum it to death. How many of you want to gum your food to death for the rest of your life? I mean, Al, you like your chicken, right? You want to eat your chicken. You got to have front teeth, you know. Chew it up. You don't want to drink it from a straw. But if you get all your teeth broken out, you do. And you don't want to drink it from a straw, do you, Abby? You just had that situation with your wisdom teeth. That wasn't any fun, was it? She's like, it doesn't really matter. It's cool. Well, good. That's the way to think about it. It's all right. I'd do it again. Hey, I'd do it if I could lose some weight. Like I said the other day, I'm going on the other scale. It's going like this. And I hadn't weighed in for weeks, but I hadn't worked out since I got COVID. So I have not worked out technically running whatever 2.5 months. Psalm 3, thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbones. Psalm 3, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. David's experience with God's faithfulness in the past now has him expecting God's faithfulness in the present. Have you ever seen God be faithful to you in the past? Then why do we doubt Him so much in the present or in the future? Listen, there are people that they look at life and they go, oh, the sky is falling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling, and then it doesn't fall, and they go, oh, well, I was wrong. Next time, sky is falling, sky is falling, sky, and it doesn't fall, and they go, oh, I was wrong. And they don't learn from their lesson. Listen, God is faithful. That's it. We are unfaithful. We lack faith. Look at some verses with me. Look at Romans 5, and let's see the faithfulness of God. How are you supposed to learn? From experience. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you, let's see a show of hands. How many of you glory in tribulations? Well, why isn't everybody's hand up? We're told to do that. Here's the problem. We're told to glory in tribulation. Here's why. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. If I asked you, how many of you really like to have your patience tried? Not a one of us. But you know that if your patience is tried and you come through it, you have learned something for the future. Because if you can grasp patience, wait on God. Trust Him. He's faithful. That's what patience is. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, verse 4, and experience hope. You know what the end goal is? Hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. The blessed hope. He's coming back. All of that about hope. What's it start with? Tribulation. I am shocked at how many Christians think that they're supposed to have the easy life or God's not blessing them. Think about it. We think sometimes God is, you know, God's got this golden spoon up in heaven. He's supposed to feed us with that golden spoon and just, you know, this is our life. No, my life has been that I have gone through trials and tribulations and all kinds of things, and I am the better for it now because I can't hardly be shaken. I told somebody, you're not going to hurt my feelings, and they were a church member, and they said, oh, you want to see? I was like, and I looked at him, I was like, whoa, I probably don't need to tell you that. By the way, you can hurt. You can hurt me, but it doesn't last. In other words, I'm not going to let it simmer. I'm not going to hate you back. And, you know, once I've gotten even, then I move on. I'm not going to try to get even unless I regress. In other words, I would try to get even when I was 20 years old. And I was good at it. At 23, 24, I was good at getting even. I was good at holding grudges. I move on now. You got to do that. People will say things that will hurt you. They will do things that hurt you. And then you got to look at it and say, you know what, God, it's all up to you. And then if they're wrong, God, you judge them. If they're right, God, help me to accept what I need to accept. Look at what it says. So it goes on. It says, hope maketh not. Okay, so here it is. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. Experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God's love starts with tribulation. God's love is shed abroad in your hearts. How did you get there? Tribulation. I don't want tribulation. I don't want people trying my patience. I don't want this world trying my patience. I don't want kids trying my patience. I don't want adults trying my patience. I don't want the aged trying my patience. But guess what? I will be a better person if I learn how to deal with it. So how many of you want tribulation in your life now that I just preached that? See, not a one of us. My hand's not up. Come on, let's be honest. I'm not going to stand up here and go, you know what? I sure like it when I'm taken through, you know, through the sawmill. That's a lying preacher. Oh, I sure like it when I come out. Now, look, no, I will say this. I like it when I come on the other side of tribulation and it's helped my patience and my experience. And now I have greater hope because God was faithful. I can say that on the other end. I have never, ever, ever said in the tribulation that I'm a loving it. But look at what he says. He says, and not only so, but glory in tribulations. Glory in tribulations. I am not there. Now, maybe, I've only been saved 4 decades. Maybe when I'm saved 5 decades, I'll be able to glory in tribulation. I doubt it. Some of you guys have been saved 50 years and you're not raising your hand. None of us walks like that. Don't let anybody tell you that somehow you are a failure. Because when something comes in your life, you go, oh, Lord, and it discourages you and it defeats you. And you listen, that's normal. You know what we want to try to do is we want to try to be abnormal. We want to try to get to where those things, that if they knocked you down for 3 weeks last time, they knocked you or the first time, then they knocked you down for 2 weeks. They knock you down for a week. They knock you down for 24 hours. And you see how that's how you build upon that. You cannot expect that somehow things are going to happen in your life that are really terrible. And you're going to come through it and you're going to go, oh, boy. I mean, you're going to be in it and go, boy, that was good. Look at James 1. James 1, the same type of thing. James 1 is just like Romans 3. Romans 3 says, but we glory in tribulation. James 1 verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. All right, how many want to fall into diverse temptations? And if you were in them, would you say, oh, it's joyful? Knowing this. Okay, here's how you have the joy. The next two words. Knowing this. That the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, it's all about focus. Now, I've been through enough in my past that in my present, it doesn't bother me like it used to. Not if I'm in the will of God. Not if I've got my relationship right. Not if I'm prayed up. It doesn't bother me the way that it used to. That's what we all need. We all need that. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, favorite chapters in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll just jump into verse 23 and leave it there. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Without wavering. How can you live without being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know, the waves just go, your life's just like this. How do you stop the waves from doing that? Remembering that God is faithful. You see, our life should be steady. You say, oh no, I got all those mountaintops and all those valleys. You don't need the valleys. As you mature, your mountaintops won't look as high because your valleys won't be as low. You realize when you're in the valley looking at the mountain, boy, that looks insurmountable. But whenever you're stabilized and you're looking at this little hill in front of you because you're not down in that valley, it doesn't look so precarious. Get stabilized. You don't need the big mountaintop because you don't have the valley. God's faithful. Psalm 3:8 again. Psalm 3:8 says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Blessing, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. To say that salvation is in God's possession is only half a truth. The other facet of the passage was to acknowledge that it was up to God whether or not it was given to David. Look at the verse again. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. It's up to God whether to give you the blessings or not. Of salvation. That's not saving the soul. That's physical deliverance. Again, important to distinguish between the two. Look at Psalm 62. Psalm 62. And remember, it's not Psalms 62. I try to be a teacher all the time. It's not Revelations. It's Revelation. It's Psalm 62, the book of the Psalms. Psalms is the whole thing or more than one. We're looking at one psalm. It's singular. Psalm 62, verse 11. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. See, God doesn't always give us what we deserve, but if he did, this is what it's talking about. You want God to be merciful? Be merciful. Do you know, the Bible says that you will envision God the way that you are. So if you are an unmerciful, vengeful person, you know how you'll view God? As a vengeful God. Now, think about how important that is. You want to envision God as a loving, giving, gracious God. You need to exhibit love, mercy, grace, all those things. The Bible tells you that. I'm not just making it up. We're not going to go look it up because we got other things, and I'd like to finish Psalm 3 tonight. But I'm just telling you, that's what the Bible teaches. We've taught it before. Teach it again. Hebrews 10:30 says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord again. The Lord shall judge his people. It is the Lord that's the judge. Now, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to judge all things. Judge all things. Hold fast to that which is true. Judge not, ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Judge righteous judgment. So here's the thing. Judge everything. Judge righteously. Because however you judge, you will be judged. You know why people are judged poorly many times? Is because they are reaping what they sow. That's what the Bible says. If you are a judgmental, hateful person, you will have people around you or treating you with a judgmental, hateful attitude. You're just reaping what you sow. The blessing upon thy people, it said there in Psalm 3, verse 8. Likely it corresponds to David's cry, save me, O my God. Now, that's verse 7. And then verse 8 closes with, thy blessing is upon thy people. What an amazing book. Now, we're done, except for one thing. And that is verse 3. So go back to verse 3, because I skipped it this morning, because it's a more lengthy study. And I wanted to get through the psalm. So verse 1 and 2 again, and then I'll read verse 3, and I've done it a couple of times. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord. But thou, O Lord. Now, I want to look at some of the but gods in the Bible. Some of my favorite verses start out with but God. Because you'll read something in the previous verse, and then the beginning of the verse, and then it'll say, but God. So we're going to look at, I think, seven of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And I didn't mean that, but seven's the number of completion, so we're going to look at seven of them. Let's see what it says. You want to count them, you'll know when we're coming in for a landing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at the but gods. No, I'm sorry. Acts 7. I'm going to tell you what the but God gives first. The but God here gives us hope in all things. You remember Joseph. Joseph just goes and he tells his brothers, hey, here's my dream. What did they do? Threw him in a ditch. That wasn't bad enough. They wanted to kill him. But one of the oldest brothers talked him out of it. And then they decided, well, we'll just sell him into slavery. We'll not only get rid of him, but we're going to make some money while we're doing it. Like a lot of people in America. We're not only going to do bad, but we're going to do it and make money after it. You know, we're going to be wicked. This is what a lot of people do. But God. Look at what it says. So he sold into slavery, Joseph. Look at verse 9. And the patriarchs, why'd they do it? Moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. You study the life of Joseph, and boy, it's tough. Because he's a young man. He just loves the Lord. He's got a relationship with the Lord that his brothers simply don't have, you think. And he starts talking about the Lord, and everybody looks at him and says, man, you're one of them fanatics. You just need to shut up. You know, we just don't want to hear it anymore. If you've ever been around people that aren't saved, that's the way they can be. We don't want to hear that anymore. But he keeps talking about it. And then his dad makes him a coat of many colors. In other words, he's his favorite. Now, that's not a completely bad thing. I mean, if I had 10 sons and one of them loved Jesus like nobody else in the family, I'm sorry. I'd love that one more than the other nine. Because I love the Lord that way. I'd be pushing him, you know, do right, live for the Lord. But even when he gave that he said, you're going to do obeisance to me. That means the sun, the star, which is mama and daddy. You know, his dad sort of rebuked him. So it wasn't like they were oblivious to it. But he made him the coat of many colors, and that increased the envy and the jealousy. And they got rid of him. They said, we're going to get rid of him. But what's the answer? But God. He's in the prison, and man, that, you know, they, or he's working for the Pharaoh or Potiphar, whoever it was. And all of a sudden, his wife lies about Joseph. And he's thrown in prison. But God was with him. And then the butler and the baker come in, and he tells the story, and the butler gets out, and he says, hey, don't forget me, and he forgets him. But God is faithful. See, that's the problem. But if you're looking at Joseph's life while he's in it, and you read it, and you go, man, that is so unfair. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and then eventually hope. Listen, I got news for you. Joseph wouldn't have changed anything at the end. I've got news for you. There's very little I'd change in my life, all the things that I've gone through. I said very little because there's some things I went through I never want to go through again. We were talking about the little baby and saying, oh, you know, and Aunt Nancy said, I don't want to go back to that age. I'm thinking, well, I don't want to go much further back than where I am right now. I don't want to do it over again. That's what patience and experience and tribulation brings. I don't want to, you know, well, I was going to say get hit by a train, catch on fire, be on a bus that flips over. You know, all those things I've told you about before. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This one is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. In fact, I saw it. I listened to a sermon about a funeral, and they quoted verse 9. Here's the verse. But as it is written, quoting the Old Testament, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And then they'll go, boy, here we are at a funeral. Can you imagine what it's like for her or him that died right now? You can't even imagine it because you've never seen it. And look at the verse. It says we can't even see it or understand it. That's not true. It's not what the Bible says. Because you got to read the rest of the story. Look at the verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So verse 9 says, you can't see it. So here you are at a funeral. They go, oh, you can't see it. But then read verse 10, bozo. By the way, I've heard that verse 9 talked about 20 times in my lifetime without verse 10. You can't know, you can't know, you can't know, you can't know. And I'm every time, I just want to go up to the preacher and go, are you reading your Bible? Or are you just getting a sermon outline from somebody else? You know, read verse 10, but God. So that's the second but God. And it gives, it shows the difference between the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they could not see or understand about heaven. We can. How? Through His Spirit, the Bible says, for the Spirit searcheth all things, great things. I'm telling you what, I understand some things about heaven that it is glorious. Here's the thing. We had a memorial service here. Or let me do it another way. Because some of you may experience this. We had somebody in Antioch at the church that had to pull the plug on their husband. And I had heard from several people. I had not made it to the hospital yet. It was that same day, but several of them said, boy, she's really struggling with her decision that she had to pull the plug on her husband. I mean, just struggling with it. So I walked in the door and she's going to tell me the same thing she told everybody else. I stopped her mid-sentence. So sometimes when I interrupt you, it's for a purpose. Frequently it's not. I'm just stupid and ignorant and not listening enough. However, this time I had a plan. As soon as she started talking about disconnecting that plug, I said, can you imagine where your husband, and I, by name, can you imagine where so-and-so is right now? They are jumping up and down. Glory, man, they see Jesus and the beauty of heaven. Can you imagine that? I'm like that. And they're like, and then she's like, you're right. You're right. Here's the thing. We focus on our loss and not their gain. You have to focus on their gain. By the way, that's why all of you need living wills. I don't want to be plugged up. I don't want extraordinary measures taken to bring me back to life. Now, let me say that. You know, let me rephrase that a little bit, because I know Nina had the same thing. They did resuscitate her, but they said she's only going to make it, you know, for a couple hours, whatever. The family got in there, said goodbye, and then she passed. So you see that, you got to be real careful, because people can take all this personal and go, well, I did that and you're saying I was wrong. I'm saying, don't do it to me. That's what I'm saying right now. Okay. I want to be in heaven's... Listen, if I'm up there and you zap me back, I'm going to be upset. Got it? Just kidding. So, the third one is found in 1 Corinthians 10. I quoted it this morning, the other but God. Look at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. But God is faithful. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Every temptation. Now get this, because you don't need to miss this. Every temptation that comes in your life, God provides a way to escape. Our problem is if our relationship isn't right, we won't see the way to escape. We won't take it. The problem is, if we don't have that close relationship, then when that way to escape comes, we'll try to get around it in some way. Look at fifth one, I guess. Let me see. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yes, the fifth one is found in Acts 13. Here's the greatest but God in the Bible and in all time. That's why, listen, this Bible's inexhaustible. Do you know that I could preach for 50 years and still not preach the same message twice? Now, when you get up there into that 50-year reign, you're preaching the same message twice, but you don't remember. Like I tell my wife all the time, if we watch the same show, it used to be I could not watch any show more than once because I could remember everything about it. Now there are no reruns. So there are some good things about getting older. I don't know. That's the only thing. There's two things along those lines. I wish I could remember everybody's name. To me, it's one of the greatest compliments you can do for somebody is to remember their name. And then the second thing is that I could remember more than I do remember. I guess it's just as you get older. It is what it is. So if I forget your name, please forgive me. Actually, I'm doing a lot better now that I've been here a year and a half. Plus, there aren't a whole lot of people anymore. You know, so I know the ones that are missing, and I know the ones that are here. And I think it through before I say it out loud most of the time. Hank and Henry thing really got me for a while, if you remember, because it was written down Henry and then he was Hank. And I'm like, And then the Williamses, there were so many of them in different areas, and the Larrys. Oh, my. See, the thing is, we just needed one of each and then I would have had a lot easier time. Now, I don't want anybody to leave. You got a duplicate in here, just so you know. So looking at Acts 13, the greatest but God in the Bible is Acts 13:28. And though they found no cause of death in him, speaking of Jesus, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Look at verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Hey, you don't find a sepulcher with Jesus' body in there. Let me make a point here. You also don't find a sepulcher with Mary's body in there. Why? Because they're lying to you. You don't have a body in there from 2,000 years ago. I mean, they didn't go, oh, well, Mary's going to be special. And, oh, you don't find Joseph in there either, by the way. Listen, if somebody tries to sell you part of a piece of the wood from the cross, please don't spend any money on it. Those relics. Do you know it has been proven that if you took all of the wood from the cross that's been sold, you could build a whole house with it? Let me say that again. The relics that had been sold just on the cross itself would build a house. Now, let me give it to you another way. The Romans were in control. Got it? They crucified Jesus using their method of crucifixion. He was not the last one to be crucified on that cross. There wasn't somebody that said, Mr. Roman, sir, we would like not only the body of Jesus, which they did ask for and got, you know, they dispose of it. The Romans don't want it. We'd like the cross too. We want to worship it later on. And listen, we need to make money. That isn't the way it works. I just want you to understand that. I mean, I could tell you some things. I'm trying to decide whether to tell you. And I don't know if I should tell you. I don't know. Thanks, Hollett. No holes barred back there. That's my problem. I can't trust Hollett. Mary's milk, same thing. They have sold it. Really? Yes. Didn't you hear what I said?
I have heard it before.
Okay, but you heard what I said, because I don't want to repeat it. That's what listen, just look up relics, and then act like you want to buy one, and you'll be able to buy one. Listen, there's money made on a fool every day. Just don't be a fool. Fool and his money are soon departed. Look at Luke 12. Here's the saddest but God in the Bible. Luke chapter 12, verse 18. And he said, this will I do. It's the parable. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Luke 12:19. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God, the saddest. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that, now here's the key, that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now let me warn you about something. There again, I've said this many a times. You know, if you've got a retirement plan, this is not a rebuke on that. This is a rebuke, look at the context, and is not rich toward God. Don't let anybody steal all your money. Do you know how many churches will tell you, I was there, okay, let me tell you where I was. You asked, I'll tell you. I went to Birmingham to a Jimmy Swaggart festival. So I went to a Swaggart thing, because we were handing out tracts called 7 Rules for Speaking in Tongues. The 7 rules were, a woman's not supposed to speak in the church in tongues, by course, one at a time, and only one at a time, you know. And, you know, and so it's 7 rules in Corinthians, and this was this tract that said that. So we went to the Jimmy Swaggart. It was in the Birmingham Coliseum. I mean, I don't know how big that is, but it was, when we got done, we had to go up to the upper part at the very end. I mean, it was packed. There were 20,000 people there, 10,000 people, still a lot of people. So, you know, we were handing them out outside, and I said, well, let's go inside, because we had 2 boxes. Let's go inside. So we go inside, and we would go up the aisle, and we would say, here, pass these down. And they were passing them all down. We covered a whole area like that. And then we'd go outside and get some more out of the box and bring it in, do it again. And then all of a sudden, they got on the intercom, and they said, there are some pamphlets being handed out over here in this corner. They are not from us. If you would, just pass them back in and we'll send some men over there to collect them. We're like, whoa, they got us. So I remember walking out and there they were collecting up our, you know, we're getting ready to reach for, and they collected up our box and it was like this. You know, just turned and walked away. You know, but the point is, I don't remember what the point was. Oh, yeah. So they were passing the bucket. You know, they got Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets there. Now, they don't have a plate. They got a bucket. They're passing the bucket. There are people throwing in their rings and their jewelry. Why? Because they think it's going to get them to heaven faster. Or they think they're going to get a closer. Listen, I'm here to tell you, don't put your rings and your jewelry into the bucket. Unless God leads you to do it. But don't do it because some preacher said you got to do it. You need to be led by God what you do. You don't hear me preach a lot on giving. I say this, you need to be a willing giver. I'm trying to think of the other words in the passage that I'm thinking about. Not of necessity. If you think you have to give because, you know, God's going to strike you down or strike you dead, listen, God will let you live a long time if you're a stingy person. A lot of stingy people live a long life. Not a lot of happy, stingy people. Some of the most, the people that are the saddest that I've ever met are the ones that are the greediest. And they got a lot of money, but they just keep it to themselves. What I'm telling you is you give willingly, not grudgingly, or of necessity. You ought to pray about what to give. You pray about it. You don't just go, well, you know, I get out my cack. I'm telling you, you pray to God and then God will give you peace and you do what God leads you to do. And guess what? Church will be fine. Church will be fine. And don't think I've had people come up and they go, oh, I want to give. And I look at them, I say, well, if you want to give, you give, but don't tell me what you're going to give. I don't want to know. It's not my business. Because if I start getting involved in that, I'll start treating people differently because I'm human. So, enough said. Last one. Ephesians 2. I think everybody in here ought to choose this but God. Ephesians 2, we'll start in verse 1. This is talking to a saved person. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversation," your lifestyle, "in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Verse 4, first two words. "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us," and then it goes on from there. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. You were lost, undone, but God. Or you are lost, you are undone, but God, who is rich in mercy, can save your soul. He saved me 40 years ago. I can remember it. Remember where I was, what I said. I don't think I've told you that story, so I'll tell you. And if I have told you, just remember, you're probably old enough, it's not a rerun for you either. Whatever. So I was up in that apartment somewhere here in Niceville. And I will tell you this, when Richard Ballin came through, I said, "Man, do you remember where we lived over there in, what's the name of this? Palm Estates." See? And he says, 1118 Coral Drive. I was like, so good. And he didn't live with us in the one-bedroom apartment because I lived in the living room and Ron lived in the bedroom. And then we found this house over here and moved in it. So he doesn't know where I was in the apartments. But, you know, I never asked him that. Maybe I'd ask him because maybe, I don't know. I don't think he came around until we'd already moved. But I was in that apartment in the living room. And I'd been going to church for a while. I went to church to find a wife. Why I ended up at the Methodist church here locally. And but I never heard the gospel. And so they said, "I think Doug's ready." Ready for what? They opened the Bible. They showed me I was a sinner. They showed me I needed Jesus Christ to be saved. And I needed to trust in Him. I asked Him to save me. Now, here's what happened. I remember that there's those two, at least Ron and Clint, had their head bowed. And I had my head bowed. And they said, I pray this in Jesus. I'm repeating their prayer. Now, I'm trusting in the Lord. I don't care what you think about repeated prayers. I don't agree with them. But I got saved repeating a prayer because it wasn't the prayer that saved me. It was the trusting in Jesus Christ that saved me. All right. So I remember I said, they said, "And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen." And I said, "I pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen." And I looked up like that and there were four half dollar size eyeballs on me like this. You know, is he serious? Did it take? Is he really saved? Guess what? I was really saved. All it takes is trust in the Savior. Make sure this Ephesians 2, "But God" is you. If you've never been saved, you will go to hell and burn forever. But God doesn't want you to. Because He says He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But God. Anyway, I wanted to preach that this morning, so I got to do it tonight. Thank you for coming. Let's all stand to our feet as the music plays.